This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, Jesus' identity. Who is he? We're going to see 8 aspects of his identity this morning. We're going to see how he is God as we look at Jesus' deity. We're going to see that he is the Word and he is the light. We're going to see also his humanity. He is the man. He is the Christ. He is the Lamb of God. And we're going to see finally Jesus' disciples as they reveal also the Christ, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. We can't fully understand Jesus' identity unless we really get into his word. And when we do, then we can love him. We'll spend all eternity learning who he is. And for extra credit this week, get online and type in names of Jesus, and you will find over 100 names in the Bible of Jesus. And as you take those names and begin to speak to him with his name, then you can understand more of who he is. So let's ask God for his help and dive right into his identity. Father, we're grateful for the chance to study this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of John. Help us to understand who Jesus really is and to identify with him, and let that identity be worked out in our lives in a closer relationship with Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 with the very famous words about Jesus and his deity in verses 1 to 3. And then in verses 4 through 13, we're going to talk about his being the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overpower it. So here we're going to see, first of all, that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning doesn't mean there was a starting of time, but as far back as you can go, and even beyond that, time really without limit, he was always there, and he was the Word. What is a word? I am going to now think a thought. What did I just think? What did I just think? You don't know. I have to give you words to express my thought. I was actually thinking Jesus is my life. The point is that the Word reveals the thought. Jesus reveals the Father. He says to his disciples, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You don't see the Father apart from Jesus. You don't get to the Father apart from Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the Word is the expression of God. He is the expression of the Father. So in the beginning, he was there. He was the Word. And the Word was with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. And here is the key, the Word was God. The clear definition and statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. 41 years ago, I went to a breakfast at Full Gospel Businessmen, and I said a sinner's prayer with them, and I went home, and I got home, and I said, I said this prayer about Jesus coming into my life, and those people there believe that Jesus is God. But I was raised as a Christian Scientist, and we were taught that he was a perfect man, but he was not God. So I ask you to show me in your word where it says that Jesus is God, and then I will believe. I had a Bible, and I just opened it to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Instantly, I believed it. And then God led me on a 40-year journey to find all the references of the deity of Jesus Christ, not only in his word, but in my life. And so there's a very clear expression of the deity, that he's God. He was with God, and he was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. And not only was that, but he was also the agent of creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He's there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God means Elohim in the Hebrew, and it refers to a plurality, three or more. And so we see that expression of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul picks this up in Colossians, and he talks about Jesus being the agent of creation. Think about that he's the absolute creator of all things. Verse 16 of chapter 1 of Colossians, for by him, referring to Jesus, all things were created. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, referring to angels, all things were created through him and for him. He created Satan, but he created him good, and as known as Lucifer. He created the demon spirits, but they were angels who had not fallen. He created all the angels who still have not fallen. He created everything, all of nature, all of animals, and you and me. And this is what really touches me. They were created through him. He was the agent, but also they were created for him. And that helps me to get up in the morning and say, what is my life all about today? What am I going to do today? Why am I here? What's my purpose? For him. For him. I can struggle with a computer as I'm trying to upload programs for television and different things, and I can get stumped, and I say, wisdom, Lord. And sometimes I want to take that computer and just toss it out the window. But Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm getting up in the morning and I have the joy of putting my nose into the cat litter box and get that cleaned out. I'm doing this for you, Lord. And then I'm taking my dogs out for a walk and we're doing our numbers, and I come home and other dogs in the house are not being taken for walks, and I'm trying to avoid stepping in it. And I'm saying, I'm doing this for you, Lord. It helps you to get through life. Helps you to understand the purpose. You need to be understanding the purpose. Did you ever go into a sport? Did you ever play basketball or soccer or football? And the coach gets you there and he keeps you reminded of what the goal is. What's the purpose here? He gets his little chalkboard out and he draws a diagram and he says, here's the goal. This is what you need to do. Did you ever run track? And there you're doing the 100-meter run and you get yourself ready and you start to run, and then there's a cute-looking girl or guy over there in the stands. You begin to start looking about them, and the gun goes off, and you're, ah, or is mom and dad there to wave to me? Keep your eye on the goal. Paul says to Hebrews, just look unto Jesus. Just keep your eyes on him. You were created for him, and everything that you do was for him. That makes life simple. That makes life meaningful. So, verse 4, in him was life. He had life, eternal life. Never-ending life, all-powerful life, and the life was the light of men. So he's your life, and that life was for you and for me. Lord, I need your life. My life is not feeling fulfilled. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it, did not overcome it. You walk into a dark room, what do? Turn on the light. There was a man who wrote a book called Angels on Assignment back about 40 years ago. And I had the privilege of calling him up and talking with him. He was a pastor, and I appreciated the book. We had a nice discussion, and he told me that just a couple of days before that, he'd had a visitation from Jesus, and that the Lord was talking about the fact that his people, believers, were spending too much time cursing Satan, focusing on Satan, not praising God. And Jesus said to him, according to his words, that you walk into a room and it's dark, you don't curse the darkness, you turn on the light. So I learned that there is a time for binding Satan, yes, but we spend our time focusing in on Jesus, turning on the light. Don't curse the darkness, turn on the light, look to Jesus. He is your light. And that light shines in the darkness. It will not be overcome by any darkness. Every day is fraught with problems in every way. But look to Jesus, keep your light going. This morning I was having to struggle with something and I needed to get my focus back. And I had to get out of the mully grubs, and so I just began to worship in tongues and get my eyes on the Lord, and I just had to focus on one word. Life is simple. You know, I'm not too smart, but I can remember one word. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the Word. He expresses who the Father is, who God is. He is the light. He is life. Now, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That's why John came, to be a witness for Jesus. That's why Jerry is here. That's why you're here. We're here to be a witness for Jesus. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm not the light, nor are you. We had a couple of wonderful healings on Tuesday night. We had the healing with my wife, Kelly, who has a curvature of the spine, and we had her do something to just bend over. I had one of the ladies place her hand on her back and trace her spine for her. We rebuked that curvature of the spine. We prayed for a couple of minutes and just kept binding and praising God and worshiping the Lord. And then Robin said, that spine is straightened right out. Straightened right out. I had done that some years ago with a lady, and her mother was a nurse, and she had a curvature of the spine, and I said, bend over. I said to the mother, put your hand on that spine and trace the line of that spine. And she said, it's changed. It's straight now in Jesus' name. Another time I was talking to a young lady many years ago. We was on the phone, and she asked for prayer for her curvature of the spine. And I said, let's pray. And we prayed, and she said, did you hear that? And I said, no. It was a landline phone. I couldn't hear. She said, my spine just snapped. Straight in the name of Jesus. So it's all about being the witness of it here. We had another healing on Tuesday night, a lady that had a neck injury. We began to pray for that in the name of Jesus and commanded the Holy Spirit to take over that situation. After a few minutes, she said it was healed. And so we're just witnesses. I didn't do it. The people there in the group didn't do it. It was Jesus who did it. He wants someone to be a witness. He wants someone to be a witness. In court, you need to have witnesses come in to testify to what they've seen, what they've heard. So you and I are to be witnesses for Jesus. So we testify about what he has done in our lives. So he was not that light, verse 8, but he was bearing witness of that light. And that, referring to Jesus, was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Well, there are all sorts of false lights, false promises, all sorts of gimmicks about God and everything. There's gimmicks about food and diet and every possible exercise programs, education programs, all kinds of things. Some are true, some are false. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that sad? Over 2,000 years ago, you could put that in the headlines today, the world did not know him. Oh, they knew his name. They didn't know him as the Word. They did not know him as light. Today, there are 7.6 billion people in the world. 2 billion out of 7.6 claim to have any relationship with Jesus as deity. 1.1 billion are Roman Catholics. 900 million are Protestants. They claim, in some form, to have a relationship with Jesus as God. Statistics by Gallup and Barna and other reports say that probably those who are born again are closer to maybe 10% of those 2 billion. The others don't even claim that he's God. You and I are to be that light. We're to be the witnesses. We need to get the word out. Through your tithes, your offerings, and your prayers, we're seeing our radio, these programs right now are going around the world. Over 160 nations. Are watching our videos. 160 nations out of 196. We're getting into countries, even Muslim countries. Indonesia, dark spiritually. Saudi Arabia, very dark. Dubai, very dark spiritually. But we're getting in. You know how they're getting in? Not through computers, not through laptops. Smartphones. Smartphones. China is one of the areas that blocks it. Can't get into China. They totally, completely block these messages through YouTube. Pray that that will come down one of these days. Well, Jesus is still getting that word out. He's in the world, but the world still doesn't know him. Verse 10, you and I need to make him known. He came to his own, referring to the Jews. His own did not receive him, and they still have not received him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So how do you become a child of God? I think most of those 7.6 billion people want to be a child of God. Many of them think they are. I would guess out of 7.6 billion that at least 6 billion think they are children of God. Well, how do you do that? For those who believe in His name, those who trust in His name, lean totally upon His name, put their total reliance upon Him. Do we do that? Do we believe in Him? We need to say, Lord, help me to do that. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I've asked Him into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And so I'm believing in Him. Believing in Him to control my appetites, my addictions, my temperament, my decisions, my actions, my reactions, that's a work in progress. But Lord, help me to believe and trust in You in every possible way. Well, you have to believe in His name. For those who were born, and this is how you become a child of God, they're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do you become a child of God? You have to, first of all, believe and trust totally in Jesus and all that He is for you. And secondly, it's not a matter of natural birth, the bloodline. Christians in my line go from father to son, mother to son. No. Mom might have been a Christian, good for her, but that doesn't make me a Christian. Nor of the will of the flesh. I can't go out there and say, I'm going to be a child of God. I'm going to be imitating. So many folks look at the Ten Commandments and they think, we're going to follow these and therefore be children of God. No, the Ten Commandments are a summary of all the 613 laws, and it's good to have them there. And they are a reminder of the standards that God has. But as what the Old Testament law was, you should read the Ten Commandments and say, oy vey. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I need Jesus who has done it. He's the one who has done it. The Ten Commandments should not make you feel good as far as your own self-sufficiency. It should make you feel like you are desperately in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, you're not born of blood, nor of your own flesh, nor of your own will. You're born of God. Born of God. Why doesn't my sister come to Christ? Why doesn't that co-worker come to Christ? I just gave them a tract. I just told them the Roman road on how to get saved. Why don't they get saved? Come on, just say this prayer. You'll be saved. No, it's of God. He's the one who elects. He's the one who calls. Lord, touch my sister. Touch my co-worker. Bring that person to Christ. And may I be a witness, a good witness of Your love. So, that's the life of Jesus. He is our Word. He is our light. But also, He's human. That's what makes Jesus so real and so wonderful to us. Look at the second point, Jesus' humanity, verses 14 to 34. He's man. He's man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me. He ranks higher than I, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So we see here the humanity of Jesus. He's man. We can identify with Him. Hard to identify with a spirit, isn't it? We love the Father. We love the Holy Spirit. But we can't handle, can't touch, can't hug. When I get to heaven, I don't think I can hug the Father or hug the Holy Spirit. Unless there's a sweet dove over there and that's the Holy Spirit and I can go over and pet Him. I want to see Jesus and put my arms around Him. I want to see Jesus. I want to see those nail-scarred hands, those nail-scarred feet. I want to ask him to lift up his robe to the side. I want to see that spear mark in there and touch it and say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. So verse 14, the word became flesh. He was born as a little babe over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He dwelt, he tabernacled among us. He was with us. He was with the disciples day by day. Tabernacle means to dwell. God was dwelling in Jesus. And he dwelt in Jesus for 3.5 years until Jesus ascended. And then the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. And now the tabernacle of God is you and me with Christ in us. We beheld his glory. They saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He became glorious. He was shown as white as any launderer could make any clothes. There was a glow about him. There was a glory in him. Glory is an interesting word and a tough word to describe. It's the complete sum of all the magnificent excellence of God. The glory. Because he was the only begotten of the Father. Well, I'm a child of God. We talked about children of God, but we are adopted. We are not the begotten. We're not the natural children of the Father, even as Jesus is of the Holy Spirit. The only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. The grace of God, thank God for that, and full of truth. We're going through the Old Testament now on Thursday nights, and we're seeing the law, and we're seeing the penalties for breaking the law. We're seeing murder, and we're seeing stoning to death, and animal sacrifices. And as I finish those studies, all I can say is thank God for Jesus, and his grace, and his truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God gave that law, including the Ten Commandments, to show that we cannot keep the law. We cannot earn our salvation by our own efforts, but only by God's grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Nobody ever has seen God at the Father at any time, or even God the Holy Spirit, except through that dove one time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, one with him, and has been for all eternity. So there's the deity of Jesus Christ, and there is the wonderful humanity of Jesus. He is the Christ. Let's look at verses 19 to 28. Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now they were wondering what he was doing, because he was down there in the Jordan River and he was baptizing Jews. He was taking Jews and having them confess their sins, and he was dunking them beneath the water and then bringing them back up again. What's going on? Now the Jews understood water baptism for Gentiles to be converted to Jews. What is a Jew who's already a descendant of Abraham doing being baptized? They were trusting in their lineage, their bloodline, to be saved. So what are you doing, and who are you? So he quickly said, verse 20, "I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" That's the one that Moses talked about, referring to Jesus. "No, I'm not." Then they said to him, "Who are you? We may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, and notice the humility of John, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So he gives scripture to support who he is. Now he was raised in the wilderness, but he's talking about a wilderness spiritually speaking. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "I'm here to make straight the way of the Lord, introduce you to him and make a way for the Lord." When the President of the United States goes to any location, being local or foreign, they have preparations made. Secret Service, they get all sorts of preparations made, make sure there are no bumps in the road, no danger, no problems, rooms are set up, food set up, everything. They make it straight so that the president gets off the plane and has as few difficulties as possible. No surprises. You and I are here, like John, to make the way of the Lord Jesus straight. How do we do that? We've already talked about the fact that we're witnesses. Witness. Tell people who the Lord is. Tell them what he's done for you. Tell them about the change in your life. And so we're to be crying in the wilderness. Is there a wilderness today, spiritually speaking? Oh. I've been saved for over 40 years. Some of you longer than that. The good news is that Christianity has spread exponentially through translations, through foreign missionaries and ministries. When I first went over to India with Don Gossett, we worked with many of the locals there trying to get the pastors equipped and ready to carry on the work after we left. A lot of work has been done. Now you get into smartphones, as we talked about, and you get to social media, Twitter and Facebook and what have you. Tremendous opportunities to get God's word out, and it's going out as never before. That's the good news. The bad news is that every time you turn around, there's another 500 million to a billion people being added to this world, and the growth rate, especially in dark areas of China and the Islamic countries and other, is much faster. Just in this country alone, we're going to see that Christians will be in the minority by the mid of the part of this century. Christians are having 1 in 2 children in a family, and Islamic families are having more than that, 3, 4, and 5. And so we're going to see more people being added to this world who don't know the Lord. So Christianity is increasing as far as our outreach, but percentage-wise, we're becoming smaller and smaller. And Jesus knew that and referred to us as a little flock. In any event, we do what we can. We're not discouraged. We are a voice crying in the wilderness. Our job? Why am I here? I'm for Jesus, but I'm here to make his way straight. Lord, as I get up today, how can I make your way straight? As I go to the gas station and talk to the person at the cash register, as I talk here, as I talk there, let's make the way straight, Lord. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" He answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one, capital O, among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, actually is preferred before me. He ranks higher. His sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." Notice the humility. Loosing the sandal strap was a job for the servant. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. And yet, how many times have you and I said, "Jesus, what are you doing with me in this situation? I can't stand this job. I can't stand this situation. I can't stand this problem." And we just kind of talk down to him as though he doesn't know what he's doing. Be careful about that. Now, if you're unhappy, tell him. He wants to know that. But let's take the attitude as John did. "I'm not even worthy to address you, Lord, apart from your grace, much less take care of that sandal strap of yours." So, Lord, help me to have that sense of humility, that sense that you're the boss and I'm not. Now, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So now we see the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We see the humanity of Jesus as the Christ. He's also the Lamb of God. Another dimension to who he is. The next day, John, that's the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a short summary of the life of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. For all that time before him, 1,500 years before, under the law, they were sacrificing a lamb at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon as an offering for the sins of all of Israel. And just at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the Passover, Jesus died, gave his spirit up, even as that lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. He's the answer. He is the sacrifice. I know that my sins are forgiven because he's my lamb, the Lamb of God, and he takes away the sin of the world. That's why we have Jesus, to take away our sins. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man," capital M, "who is preferred or ranks higher before me, for he was before me." He has always existed. Yes, John started his ministry a few months before Jesus, but as John recognizes, Jesus was always here as God. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." He probably knew him as his cousin, but he didn't really quite know that he was going to be the Christ. And so one of the reasons why he was baptizing was to get the Jews to confess their sins, become sin conscious, but also to find out who the Messiah was. And so when that dove began to descend, that was as much for John as anybody else. Wow, that's Jesus. He is the Christ. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, he is deity. So John recognized with the descending of the dove, the Holy Spirit remaining on Jesus, that he was in fact the Son of God, the Christ. Wonder why he chose a dove, the Holy Spirit. Interesting. We were watching Noah on Friday night for Friday Family Fun Night, and with the wonderful Sights and Sounds production coming out of Pennsylvania. And why the dove? Well, we think about the dove, we think about the United Nations, and there's a dove with a branch, the olive branch, in its beak, and it's a picture of peace. True. Noah needed to get a sign of when it was safe to get out of the ark, and so they sent that dove out. And when that dove did bring back that olive branch, it did signify that the waters had receded, it was safe to disembark, but also it showed that peace is what God wants here on earth. Safety, provision. Come out of the ark. Come out of the ark and trust in me to give you a new life. And so I've seen now this is the Son of God. So we're seeing all these wonderful expressions of the identity of Jesus Christ. Well, we see that he is the Word and he's the light. We see he's the man, he's the Christ, he's the Lamb of God. Now let's look at the disciples and how they are going to reveal him. First of all, they reveal him as the Christ. Let's look at verses 35 to 42. Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God to his disciples. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. It was getting late. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or a little stone. So here we see the opportunity now for the disciples to begin to gather, because Jesus will be here for only 3.5 years, and he needs to have disciples. You and I will not be here forever. We need to have disciples. Not disciples of us, but disciples of the Lord. Training up people. It's been said in the business market and model, it applies anywhere, that if you are secure in who you are, the day you assume your job, and as soon thereafter as possible, begin to train your replacement. That sends shivers up a lot of spines. I'll lose my job. You know what's going to happen to you if you're good and what you don't do? You start to bring somebody underneath you. You know what's going to happen? That person's going to start to become strong, and then you bring another one in. What are they going to do with you? Throw you out because they don't need you? They're going to say, "Oh, we need you. How about becoming the president of the whole company," or what have you. And so we need to raise up others. Who else can we use? There's that tendency we have as human beings, even in ministry, keep it all to myself. That's an impoverished nature. That's a selfish nature. Train them up. Train them up. Hey, if they get rid of you, then you go someplace bigger and expand. We're looking for people who can look for others. I think the greatest basketball player, and this will be very arguable for sure, but one of the greatest, certainly if not the greatest to me, was Magic Johnson. You know why? Magic Johnson to me was the greatest of basketball players, and even considered one of the greats, if not the greatest. Because when he was on that court, he was looking to prefer everybody else, the other four. He would try to feed them or get them in position and make them look good. And he did more to strengthen his team and how he stood out as compared to some today who are nothing but egomaniacs. On the court, on the football fields, in the halls of Congress, in the White House, and elsewhere, we need people who are going to lift up others. Lift up others instead of ourselves. Ministry is just as bad as anything else. Did you notice me? How great I am. Nobody's going to replace me. Lift up others. Get disciples. Get disciples. Jesus was always trying to train up disciples. And so here we find that John is referring his disciples to Jesus. He only has a couple of disciples. What's he do? He points them to Jesus. And they leave John and they go to Jesus. So you all make sure that you never leave Reach Out. I don't want you to go to another church or ever leave us because you must stay here forever. And we're going to make you sign a document that you're a member here and you're going to tithe here and that you're never going to go anyplace else. Somebody once said, you never have membership here, Jerry. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit says, when you're here, you're a member. Maybe it's your first time and your last time, but you're a member of our fellowship today, and today is all that matters. Live in the now. If you were here, you're part of this fellowship. And if you leave tomorrow, if you follow Jesus, as these fellows do, fine. If not, I'll pray for you. But they follow Jesus. And so Andrew goes out, and he's not as well known as his brother Simon Peter, but he does what he can. Some churches have what they call an Andrew ministry, where you lead someone else to Jesus. Someone led Billy Graham to the Lord, and that was a good payback with all the folks that he reached. Amen? And so, tell someone else about the Lord. Don't keep it all to yourself. If there's a big sale going on at a local department store, you're going to tell all your family and friends about it. How much of more value is Jesus than that? He first finds his brother. He says that we've found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. And so, Jesus now has a word for him, and he says, we're going to call you John, which is a little stone, a little rock. And he'll pick that up in his epistle. Peter will say that we're all little stones in the building of God, being set on the cornerstone, Jesus. Well, the disciples continue to grow. That following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. They're by the Sea of Galilee on the western shore. And Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, he's a wise guy, he said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So I won't be... I don't want to cut any of this congregation out. We're few in number. I don't want to lose anybody. But we could pick a certain local city and say, you're from so-and-so. Well, what good can come out of there? But then I'll offend you and I'll lose you. I don't want to do that. That's your home, probably. But Nazareth was a despised city by the Jews because it was the stationing of the Roman garrison there. A Roman garrison was headquartered there. And they hated the Romans. So that was one of the reasons why they didn't like Nazareth. What good could come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't argue. He said, come and see. Don't argue about Jesus. I've mentioned Jesus to people who say, I don't want to hear about it. I've talked to people who were Jews, to people who were Muslim. And also we had a young fellow who was one time came in on a Thursday night. He was raised as a Buddhist. He said, come and see. Ask him to reveal himself. That's what I say to those who are not believers. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in the way that you'll understand. I wouldn't know what to do to communicate to you in such a way. I'll just tell you, he's changed my life. But ask him to reveal himself to you in a way that is right for you. Come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. So Nathanael's curious, and so the Lord lays one on him here. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. You tell it like it is, buddy. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus now gives a word of knowledge. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Whoa, that blows him out of the water. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Word of knowledge can definitely impress some people. He said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Quick story about word of knowledge. I mentioned an example on Thursday night for my mother. My mother Verna had a wonderful, powerful ministry and a number of gifts of the Spirit. None any greater than word of knowledge. Strong prophecy, but word of knowledge, where she would get a fact from God and blow people out of the water for salvation. And I mentioned about how she could go through the checkout counter and say to a gal behind that counter, I'm getting Kathy. Who's Kathy? That's my sister. Kathy's pregnant. I just got a call from her yesterday that she's pregnant. How do you know about that? The Lord told me. Jesus is the answer. She'd lay that on people right and left. And we were having our ministry up at the Howard Johnson's on Route 9W. It was burned down. Now they're building Sonic and some other stuff there. And we walked in on a Thursday night, and she was talking to the gal at the counter, and she said, why don't you join us for church if you're not working Sunday? Oh, I'm going to go to Syracuse to see my boyfriend. So mother said, his name is Harry. She said, no, it's John. Mom said, I'm getting Harry. Nope, it's John. John Douglas. She said, okay, fine. Well, I walked in on Sunday morning without mother. She hadn't come quite yet. This gal was there. She had gotten back from Syracuse. Where's your mother? I said, well, she'll be coming along any minute now. She said, you're not going to believe this. I went to see my boyfriend. I'm engaged to him. I said, John, there's this lady who says your name is Harry. But your name is John Michael Douglas. He laughed and he said, honey, my friends call me Harry because I'm so hairy on my body. And so mom had a word of knowledge and God had a little fun with mother because she thought it was H-A-R-R-Y when it was H-A-I-R-Y. She gave her heart to Christ. That word of knowledge worked even with a little humor. God does have a sense of humor. Word of knowledge. But you know, mom was just kind of dumb. She just said, if there are gifts, I want them. I want prophecy. I want word of knowledge. I want word of healing and miracles of healing. I want interpretation. I want tongues. I want it all. God gave it to her. Sometimes it's good to be dumb. I think you can give it all to me, Lord. I want you to use it in my life. Finally, and I'll close with this, verse 51, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Genesis chapter 28 is your cross-reference to that. Do use your cross-references, 28 and verse 12. Our friend Jacob is hightailing it out of Israel because he has deceived his brother and stolen Esau's birthright, and he is huffing and puffing to get out of town because Esau wants to kill him. Well, he falls asleep in chapter 28 of Genesis. In verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And he makes promises to be with him and to give him the land. And then Jacob makes a promise to him that if you take care of me, I will give you a tenth of all, or I will tithe to you, even as his grandfather Abraham was a tither. Notice that ladder. Back to our text, John 1:51. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That ladder, which was seen so long ago by Jacob, is Jesus Christ. If you want to get to heaven, you've got to go by the road, the ladder, whatever you want to call it. It's Jesus, and there is no other. Let's bow our hearts before Him. Father, we're grateful for the chance to study chapter 1 of John. It's so clear who You are. Thank You, Lord, for revealing the fact that You're God, that You're the Word, that You're the light, that You're life, that You're the man, You're Christ, You're the Lamb of God, You're the King of Israel, and You're so much more. You tell us, Lord, that there's no other way to get to heaven, to be a child of God, than through Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Jesus, trust in Him totally. And Lord, we're going to ask You to do that now. We're going to ask You to touch those who are here, touch those by YouTube and even by television. We might know Your name, but perhaps we don't know You as our Lord and Savior. You told us, Lord, we need to repent. The Apostle Paul told us that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. Lord, help us to confess right now that You are our Lord, our healer, our provider, the healer of relationships. You meet all of our needs, Lord Jesus. We confess You as that. We say the same thing as Your Word says. And we believe in Your heart, our hearts, that You've been raised from the dead, Lord, for our justification, for our righteousness. Help us, Lord, to live for You and to realize that we were created for You, and that's why we're here. We might be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, or whatever, but Lord, we're created for You. And as we go about our different tasks and assignments, let us do it as Your agent. How am I to serve You today, Lord? In the hospital, in the classroom, in the courtroom, in the pulpit, on the street, digging dishes, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, help us, Lord, to do it for You. Help us to realize, Lord, that You are the center of our lives. You're also the circumference. You're the very essence of all that we are and want to be. We love You, Lord. We bless You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.